sermon is entitled The Tears of a King. Now, this particular part of the Palm Sunday story is in the various Gospels. And this particular part, each one seems to have its own angle. But the one I really want to kind of talk about is from Luke's Gospel, which is exactly the same, but it's just got some added detail that Mark doesn't have, because Mark, as a writer, was writing for a very Roman audience, and they wanted it boom, 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 boom. They didn't really want all of the detail that you perhaps get in some of the other gospel accounts. And here's what it says in Luke. It says, "And as he drew near to the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would it even that you, but if you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" A very different angle, isn't it? To know that our God weeps. There are a few times, isn't it, when the Bible comes across with God's compassion and care. He is not untouched by the plight of humanity. He is not untouched by the circumstances that you're facing. We have a compassionate Saviour. And it's shown here in this great passage, isn't it, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Where else do we see him weeping? We see him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. As his friend had died, Jesus wept. We have a compassionate Saviour. And we really need to know that. And the world needs to know it, doesn't it? That there is a compassionate Saviour who pleads before God for each one. Who died upon the cross for each one. We have a compassionate Saviour. But if I can just have the next slide, please. So why is Jesus weeping? Well, as we read through that particular instance in Luke, isn't it? Jesus is weeping because of the lack of understanding. And precisely the lack of understanding that is within his people, the Jewish race, the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, who he had chosen right from the days of Abraham and even before time began to be his special people. Yeah. And yet they were given the oracles of the scripture, they were given the prophets, they were given the revelation of the prophets, they had all the incredible experiences of God at work in their nation. And they'd constantly, time after time, turned their back against him. And here they were, it was the same, wasn't it? The lack of understanding. And he's entering Jerusalem, knowing why he's there, knowing why he's coming. And he weeps and he grieves deeply for the people of Jerusalem. Now, it is quite specific later on there, and I'll cover that later. But, you know, the first people he really weeps for, I believe, is the crowd. The masses of people that were in Jerusalem at that time. They reckon it was something like 2.75 million people that were in Jerusalem for the Passover festival at that time. They were there, gathered as they were supposed to do as good Jews, to pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And yet the crowd are singing, they're rejoicing to welcome Jesus in, but yet have literally no idea who he is. Their lack of understanding causes Jesus, before he enters, to weep for them. Their own scriptures, hasn't it, in Zechariah had said, "Rejoice, O greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then he goes on with some other words about battle and speaking peace to the nations through that visitation. He's riding on a donkey and they haven't even recognized his true messiahship. All they've recognized, isn't it, that he's there to save them from the Roman Empire. And that's it. No wonder Jesus weeps. If you could put the next one on for me, Jeff. He weeps for the crowd. Why does he weep for them? Because they sing one of the psalms to him, don't they? Psalm 118. What does it say? It says, Hosanna, our God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus who's coming, the Messiah, in the name of God himself. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, they knew something, didn't they? At least they could recite the psalms that they've been taught as kids to know and to recite them. But their hearts were so far away from him, weren't they? They were rejoicing one minute, and what do we find within a week? They're crying out for the death of Jesus. They're rejecting him. And what does he say, doesn't it? Would you have even, if you had known the day, that this day would have made for peace? But the things that are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade. Jesus knows what is about to come. Not only on him, but he can see the future ahead for Jerusalem and for his people. And when you understand what was coming, no wonder he wept for them. It should have been different. He weeps for the crowd, isn't it? Because their lack of understanding, because they recite the nice easy bit, don't they? But miss off the end part of that psalm, where it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. They knew what that meant. They knew what it was. Because at that time of year, they were going to take a lamb. They were going to bind it to the altar. And that lamb was going to be sacrificed as an offering for sin of the nation. They understood that. And yet here is Jesus walking into Jerusalem, the Lamb of God, the one who would literally be slain for the sins, not just of the nation, but of the world. And they failed to see it. Their lack of understanding caused Jesus to weep. Well, in that crowd, there was priests in there, keeping a beady eye on Jesus, weren't they? Looking for the opportunity to actually see him betrayed, make a mistake so that they could have their way, so they could get rid of this troublesome messianic figure, this one that was giving them so much grief, this one that the people seemed to love and follow, but actually their hearts were evil and full of evil. Jesus wept for them as well. They were part of that crowd. The priests were the ones that knew the scriptures. They were trained from boys to know and memorize huge parts of the Old Testament, or certainly the Torah part of it. They knew the prophets. Scriptures like these, Isaiah 53, would have been common to them, isn't it? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds he was healed. Even when they saw Christ on the cross, still didn't understand. Their lack of understanding. No wonder Jesus wept for them, isn't it? They understood more than that, didn't they? They understood the great prophecies. These were learned people. These were like the intelligent people of their day. The professors, the doctors, the people who were the kind of bastions of knowledge, and yet they lacked understanding, which ordinary people could get. They could not see it. And you know, one of the great things about this passage is it is a hallmark of God's clock. It's one of his events that we can clearly see from the Old Testament and from prophecy about God's timing for things. And if you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me briefly, we're just going to look at Daniel chapter 9. Because it's an amazing prediction about this very event that we're actually going to see. And you know, it'd just be good sometimes, isn't it, to just go and see something a little bit deeper within God's words. So Daniel chapter 9. And we're looking from verse 24. So Daniel's been praying. He's been weeping for the people of Israel because they were in captivity. He's crying out to God for answers, for God to fulfill his promises. And the angel comes and reveals something to him, but a little bit more than he expects. Verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What an amazing piece of scripture, isn't it? That's describing where the end of sin would be dealt with once and for all. Where would that be? Right in Jerusalem. And here's the priests. They know this. They've heard it. They've been raised on it. And yet still lack the understanding. The prophecy goes on. It says, "Now therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build up Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." They understood these passages, even if we don't always understand them. They understood them. So what does that mean, isn't it? Most of the people, if you look at commentaries and all of that kind of thing, they will all say that actually the 70 weeks is 70 weeks of years. So what it equates to is 490 years. So from the moment, it says, isn't it, from the command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, because this was a people in bondage. They were in captivity in Babylon. So we're far away from Jerusalem. But from the moment the command was issued, there will be a period of 490 years until the time of the Messiah. Now, we could go a little bit deeper. I think we will. Nehemiah was the one that came back and built Jerusalem's walls, didn't he? And he was the one under Anaxerxes, the Persian, who issued a decree that Jerusalem's walls and city could be rebuilt. And he issued that, I think it was in 445 BC, and the month, the Jewish month, was Nisan, or in our language, March or April, around about when we celebrate Easter. So people who are a lot cleverer than me have worked this out with the Jewish calendar, because our calendar is different, and marked it to the day when the Jews were celebrating the Passover, at that time that Jesus, as he entered into Jerusalem, marked a period of 490 years from the moment that decree was made. Sorry, 483, let me get that right. 483 years. And Jesus, the Messiah, is walking into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. All of their scriptures are saying, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And yet the priests are conspiring to kill him. They did not recognize him. Do you know, but it's deeper than that. I believe Jesus wept, not just for Jerusalem, but he wept also because of us. Because there was one final 7 years to come. So Jesus came into Jerusalem. He died. He was crucified on a cross. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. And there's 1 week left in this prophecy out of that 490. Now, for a lot of people who commentate on this, that 1 week is the 7 years of the great tribulation. It's the period before Christ himself returns from heaven. It's the period that we, probably in our time, are becoming close to, or certainly closer than we were in Jesus' time, however you want to understand that. And Jesus is weeping for that time because of people's lack of understanding, because of their ignorance, because of their refusal to accept the grace that God is offering, the forgiveness, the new life. And yet millions are turning their back upon him, the God who created them. No wonder Jesus was weeping as he foresaw the future, that even with this great sacrifice that he was going to be making on the cross for the sin of mankind, millions would reject him. We think somehow that God is not moved by that, that he's distant to it. But no wonder Jesus wept at the prospect, isn't it, of having to face people as their judge, when all he wanted was to be their saviour. Yes. And that's the same, isn't it, now? He wants to be your saviour. Yes. He wants to be my saviour. He wants to be the saviour of the whole world.
That's right.
And he's paid the price for the whole world. It's there for everyone, isn't it? And yet people still reject him. Psalm 118 is an amazing psalm. That when you dig a little bit deeper into it, what you'll find is some incredible parallels that were happening as Jesus was being crucified. It said, didn't it, that, you know, that the Passover lamb for the sacrifice for the nation will be bound to the altar in preparation. If you look at Mark chapter 15... you'll find in verse 15, verse 1, if you want to turn with that with me, what you'll find is that Mark also is a clock that gives us times. And verse 15, verse 1, it says that Jesus has been interrogated all night. And in the morning, it says, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus away, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate in the morning. The Passover lamb was bound at 9 o'clock in the morning in preparation for the sacrifice. And if some people are right with their understanding, the morning for the Jewish people started at 6 a.m. They weren't like us that sort of snoozed the alarm till 8 o'clock. 6 o'clock was the start of the day. That's when everybody started work. And that's when the day started. And here we find Jesus, that there's a strong possibility that Jesus the Saviour was being nailed to the cross at that time when the sacrificial lamb was being bound to the altar to be sacrificed. What do we find when we go further on, don't we? We find I've left my glasses in the office so I can't see a thing, but we find at 12 o'clock, don't we? It goes dark for 3 hours. And at that time, all the people are bringing into the temple their sacrificial lambs to be sacrificed, and the blood is beginning to flow through the temple courts. And what do we then find? 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his final words, isn't it? It is finished. And at 3 o'clock, Father, I give my spirit into your hands. At 3 o'clock, they sacrifice the lamb in the temple. When? 3 o'clock. And you see all of these things in God's timing, and yet they knew all of these things, and yet still lacked the understanding. No wonder our Saviour wept. The loss of life, isn't it, to God must be absolutely horrendous. The pain the searing pain in the heart of God as he offered up his life on Calvary's cross, and yet knowing that he was giving it for people who would reject him, as well as those of us who would receive him. But you know, in Luke's thing, we'll just finish this. If you move on, please. The Jews continued to reject him, didn't they? Even in Isaiah 55, when even their own prophet said, "Come all you are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, you've got no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk." An invitation to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they rejected it. And Jesus goes on to say in that very specific reading in Luke, doesn't he? He said that your enemies will put up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will tear you down to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept, doesn't he? Because in AD 70, what do we find? We find the Romans come, and what do? They flatten Jerusalem. Not one stone of the temple was left on top of another. Literally burnt to the ground and destroyed. They reckon about 1.2 million people lost their lives in that siege that went on for months and months and months. And yet Jesus foresaw all of these things. We have a God who's not untouched by the pain of humanity. Our Lord is not untouched by our pain. He's compassionate and weeps with us. You know, but it should have been a joy, isn't it? The cross for us is joy, isn't it? And when we, you know, come to give thanks, isn't it? What an amazing Saviour we've got. One who weeps for us. One who's died for us. One who's liberated us. And we can stand here, forgiven, with hope for the future. And whatever comes, in whatever time frame, in God's purposes and his plan, we know that we are safe and we're secure. So let us also weep with our weeping Saviour. Let us also weep for those outside, for those that lack understanding, for those that have no idea what life is about, for those that suffer immensely and yet have no hope and have no purpose, for those that have no idea in the turmoil of the world where it's all going, but we do. It's going to the victory of Jesus Christ, of which we are all part. Amen.